chapter 6 of Esther. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He ordered the record book, the day-by-day journal of the events, to be brought to him and read to him. They came across the story there about the time that Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, the two royal eunuchs who had guarded the entrance and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. The king asked, "What great honor was given to Mordecai for this?" "Nothing," replied the king's servants who were in attendance. "Nothing has been done for him." The king said, "Is there anybody out there in the court?" Now Haman had just come into the outer court of the king's palace to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had built for him. The king's servants said, "Haman is out there, waiting in the court." "Bring him in," said the king. When Haman entered, the king said, "What would be appropriate for the man the king wants especially to honor?" Haman thought to himself, "He must be talking about honoring me. Who else?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, do this. Bring a royal robe that the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crown on his head. Then give the robe and the horse to one of the king's most noble princes. Have him robe the man whom the king especially wants to honor. Have the prince lead him on horseback through the city square, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor.'" "Go and do it," said the king. The king said to Haman, "Don't waste another minute. Take the robe and horse and do what you have proposed to Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Don't leave out a single detail of your plan." So Haman took the robe and horse. He robed Mordecai and led him through the city square, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman fled to his house, thoroughly mortified, hiding his face. When Haman had finished telling his wife Zereth, all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his knowledgeable friends who were there, and his wife Zeresh said, "If this Mordecai is in fact a Jew, your bad luck has only begun. You don't stand a chance against him. You're as good as ruined." While they were still there talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman off to the dinner that Esther had prepared.
Pray. Father, as we come before you, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, the story of Esther. And Lord, would you speak to our hearts even now? Speak to each of us individually and as a group. Holy Spirit, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, during the latter days of World War II, a B-17 bomber was flying a bombing mission over Germany. The plane was hit several times by a number of bombs and a number of flak, you know, that flak that they try to go in to get the planes down. As they were going, they kept getting hit, but they continued on. And miraculously, the bomber never exploded. When it landed, actually, they inspected the plane. They found that they found 11 unexploded 20-millimeter shells that were taken out of the fuel tank. The shells were dismantled, and to the amazement of everyone, all of them were empty of explosives. Inside of one of the shells, actually, they opened up the shells, and they found a note that was written in Czechoslovakian. And it said this as it was translated, "This is all that we can do for you now." Obviously, a member of the Czech underground working in the German munitions factory had omitted the explosives. And at least 11 of those 20-millimeter shells, maybe even more. You know, that bomber pilot and his crew, I'm sure as they were being hit, were sure that all was lost, that they were soon going to crash, going to explode there in the middle of the air. And yet they didn't. Obviously, from their perspective, God had a different plan for them. And it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever read some history books, especially from a Christian point of view, there are literally dozens, if not hundreds, of these kind of stories in World War I and II, and even heard in the most recent Persian Gulf, of how God, in these miraculous ways, helped these troops, where God's providence, where his protection was over them. You see, despite all the odds that seemed against them, ultimately, God had the final say. God had the final say. You know, last week, where did we leave off? We left off with Haman preparing these 75-foot gallows to execute Mordecai. I mean, talk about overkill. I mean, 75 feet? I mean, that's crazy. That's crazy. And yet, you know, his hatred, Haman's hatred for Mordecai was so extreme that he couldn't even wait for the edict that he already passed to kill all Jews in just a few months. No, he was ticked and he was ready to do it right then. He was going to the king that very next morning to get it over with. Now, it's interesting. Mordecai has no idea what's going on, does he? He doesn't know what's going on. And you know, the truth is, from all outward appearances, Mordecai's days, or should we say day, seems to be numbered. The gallows are being constructed, and it's just a matter of time. And from the, as we read the story, and we know what's going on, it seems as if all is against Mordecai. It seems as if all is lost from a human perspective, doesn't it? Have you ever felt like this? Maybe not where your life is threatened, but where you felt everything was kind of going against you. And maybe even in a situation, I've talked to some of you over the past where it seems like just things were lost. You kind of felt lost even in this world. You know, we've all probably had times like this in one way or another. In some circumstance or another, we felt lost. We felt like everything was against us. Maybe for some of you, I've talked about in the past, maybe you lost a job. It was a sudden termination. You're like, you just had no idea it was coming. And all of a sudden you're wondering, okay, God, what's going on? Why is this happening? Maybe it's a relationship. You ever had a relationship that you invested a lot in, that you really cared about this person? All of a sudden, in some ways, out of the blue, the relationship ended. Maybe you even tried to save it, and yet it was severed. And you're caught off guard. And you felt lost. You felt like everything, even though it was maybe only one thing, everything was against you. Maybe some of you got caught up in something that kind of got a hold of you, really took control of you. Maybe for some, we know, maybe even for some of you, it was alcohol. Or maybe it was drugs. Or maybe it was pornography. Or gambling, or maybe for some of us it was uncontrolled anger we just couldn't control, or maybe spending. It just seems like, you know, just continue to spend and spend. And those things had a hold of you. You felt like you couldn't overcome them and that they would just bring you down. You kind of felt lost in this life. Maybe it was something else, but you probably all know of someone, or maybe all of you have experienced that at some time in your life. If you haven't, hate to be a bearer of bad news, but you probably will. Have those times where you feel like so many things are against you, going against you. But the truth is, here with Mordecai, and it really applies to every follower of the Lord, is that even when things seem lost, in reality they're not. When all seems lost, it really isn't. You see, having just read chapter 6, right, of Esther, and for those of you who've been here for a while, the last few weeks we've been reading and encourage you to read through the book, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know with God, when all seems lost, it really isn't. Because God ultimately has the final say for his people. No matter the circumstances that we're going through, God is still in the midst of them. God is still there. And we need to remember this. This is, you know, this is an important truth that we need to know as we go through life as followers of the Lord. You know, this was certainly seemed to kind of be the attitude of a little boy, a second grader named David. And David, as he was going to school, kind of a typical day, went on the school bus, but then he was bumped and knocked down a little bit. And he got this little cut on his forehead, kind of a 2-inch cut. It's, oh, man, it wasn't too bad. He went to school. He went to recess, and he got knocked down. Actually, two boys kind of running, and they got bonked in the head. And the little boy, David, lost two of his teeth. Ah! So he went to the office, put him in, you know, in the little thing, go get the tooth fairy later on or whatever. But then at lunchtime, he's out, and it was a cold day, kind of like today, and they had ice there. And he was running around. All of a sudden, he slipped, and he fell, and he landed on his wrist, and he broke his wrist. And he had to go to the hospital. His dad was called, and he went to the hospital, and his dad noticed that David was clutching a quarter in his good hand there at the hospital. And he said, "Where'd you find that?" I said, "Oh, Dave," said, "yeah, I found it when I fell on the ice. It's the very first quarter I've ever found. This is my lucky day." What a perspective. Most of us maybe not have that kind of perspective, would we? But David had the right attitude and kind of perspective, didn't he? See, with God, we don't have luck, but we do have God's promises. We do have God's providence over our lives that we'll be talking about here even more in a minute. We read earlier, Mel read earlier, that the king couldn't sleep, right? He has some kind of, you know, insomnia going on. And so what does he do? He decides to catch up on some work. Actually, I was just talking to somebody this morning. I was talking to Steve. And he was saying last night he couldn't sleep. And so he got up and did some work. And last night, I don't know why, maybe it's because I'm preaching this sermon, I couldn't sleep either. Well, he couldn't sleep. So he gets up, decides to do some work, calls in a servant who's like, oh, great, another middle of the night thing I got to do. And he comes and he says, read me from the books of the records of my kingdom here. Wherever you want. I don't know, pick up where you left off maybe. I don't know. It's interesting. As we see this, and he reads this, he's reminded here of Mordecai, how Mordecai, this Jew, had uncovered this plot to kill him. And he kind of says, was he rewarded? And he finds out this man was never rewarded. Well, as a king, I mean, if you wanted honor as a king, you rewarded those who helped you, especially if somebody was trying to kill you. But Mordecai had never been rewarded. You ever had a time like that in your life where you've done something that was honorable, something that should have been noticed, but it wasn't noticed by anyone? It's like, oh, man, I really worked hard on that. I really, you know, it'd be kind of nice to be noticed once in a while. Maybe you've done something courageous, something that was really worthy of honor, and yet somebody else got the credit. You ever had that where somebody else gets the credit? You're like, that's just not fair. I really worked hard on that. You know, something that we told our kids from a very young age when things wouldn't go well. We'd say, you know what? Life's not always fair. And that was actually one of our mottos as parents when things would go tough or when one kid would get something, the other one wouldn't. You know what? Truth is, life's not fair. And if you haven't learned that one yet, I guess I'll tell you, like I told you, life's not fair. You probably already figured it out. Many times things are going to go unnoticed, unrewarded, underappreciated, and I know it's not fair, but that's life, right? But something else I know to be true, and that even though with many of those things in this life that we do that are honoring to God and helping to others may go unnoticed, when no one else seems to notice, God does. God knows. God sees those things. God knows what we do, and he knows why we do it. And it's interesting, we had this sermon series, I think it was about a year ago during this time, if I remember right, last year, on the rewards of God, that God rewards those who love and serve and follow him and do things for him. We see a couple passages, actually one of the last passages in the Bible, Revelation 22:12, Jesus says this, "Behold, I'm coming back soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And Paul tells the church in Ephesians 6:7-8, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave person or whether he's free. And then Hebrews 6:10 says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. See, when no one else notices, God does. God does, and he will reward. He rewards those who do things in his name for his honor and for his glory. And even though others may not notice, don't get discouraged. God will notice. And these are some promises that we need to remember. And we see here with Mordecai that, you know, sometimes we're even rewarded in this life. Here we see sometimes those things are remembered. And for Mordecai, after 5 years, he's finally recognized, right? The king finds out about this heroic deed and decides to reward him. I don't know, as you read the Bible, I think there's a lot of, God has a sense of humor, sense of irony as you read God's word many times. It's interesting, Haman, what had he been doing? All night he'd been up, probably overseeing the building of these gallows for Mordecai. And he comes early in the morning, it must be pretty early, really early, comes to the outer court, he wants to be the first one to meet the king because Mordecai is going to meet his fate that day. And he's ushered into the king. And among one of the greatest ironies, I think maybe of all time, is that Haman gets to decide how this man that he's trying to kill is honored. See any irony in that? See any humor in that? Interesting. It's interesting that during those days, something I didn't know, and it kind of makes sense, but during those days, one of the ways of deciding an honor that was to be sure to be appreciated was actually to go to somebody and say, how would you like to be honored? Sometimes we do that with other people, you know? How would you like to be honored? And Haman thought that's exactly what the king was doing. But not on this occasion. Not on this occasion. Haman, however, thinking that the king was looking to reward him, kind of reveals his character once again, doesn't he? Kind of shows exactly what's important to him. We see here that in prestige and image is important to him. Just like we saw last week, we see his pride once again coming to the surface, just like last week. It's on full display. Here's a way that you can honor your servant. But this time, there's a huge surprise for Haman, as well as Mordecai. The king's intention, of course, was to honor Mordecai. And it's by Haman's own plan. It's by Haman's own words, his own voice, actually, that Mordecai is honored. Isn't that interesting? We see here with Mordecai, once again, that God has the final say. Man may have his plans. Evil may desire to do harm to people, but God ultimately has the final say. And this chapter, really this whole book of Esther, shows and develops an important truth of something that we need to know. Something that we need to believe deep down. And that is this, that when everything seems against us, God is still there. God is always there. Even though it may not seem like it. Sometimes we might relate to the survivor of a shipwreck. His ship wrecked and he was the only survivor left. He was washed up on this uninhabited island and he prayed, of course, feverishly that God would rescue him. But days, weeks went by and nothing. Exhausted, you know, he eventually managed to build a little hut just kind of out of driftwood and palms and all that to protect him from the elements, store his few possessions. As the weeks went by, he kind of just survived. But then one day, looking for food, he went, as he did most every day, went looking for food. And as he came back, all of a sudden, he noticed his hut was on fire, flames, smoke billowing to the air. And he just drops to his knees and says, God, why? What are you doing? How could you do this to me? Everything that he had, the very few things he had, destroyed. Well, he went to bed that night. Early the next morning, however, he was awakened to the sound of a ship. And it was coming towards his island. And sure enough, this ship had come and saw the smoke. He said, how did you know I was here? And they said, well, we saw your smoke signal. We saw your smoke signal. Not something he had planned. You know, we need to believe that God knows what's going on in our lives no matter what. And he is there for us. God is at work. And you know, that's really the main theme. You've been hearing it, hopefully, throughout this series. God is at work, even when things seem to be going bad. Even when things always seem to be against us. We see, once again, God's presence. We see God's providence going on in the work of his people. So let's take a look at some of this, kind of renew our mind, kind of help us to see what does it look like? What is God's providence? What does that mean? Remember, if you were here the first couple weeks, you know that, but let's just review. We talked about God's providence. It literally means to see beforehand, pro, beforehand, video, to see. So the literal translation of the word is to see beforehand, but it's much more than that. It's more than foreknowledge of things, okay? One definition we've looked at is it's a means by which God directs all things, good and evil, seen and unseen, for his worthy purposes. In other words, God oversees and knows what's going on in this world, in our lives even. You know, from a human perspective, we look at a lot of things and say, oh, that sure was a coincidence. What a great opportunity. What a lucky thing happened to me. Right? But from a Christian and biblical perspective, we look at those things and we We see them for what they are, which is God's providence. And the truth is, many times, though, we don't see those things in this life. There's going to be a lot of things that we go through, and we really aren't going to understand why we had to go through them here. But someday, God's word says we will. But sometimes, God does reveal to us in this life. The truth is, sometimes we're not going to see those events unfolded until eternity. But sometimes, we will see them here. And we see some of these things clearly here in chapter 6. We see God's hand working in this situation. The first thing that we see, I believe, as part of God's providence is the insomnia of King Xerxes. He couldn't sleep. I mean, of all the nights that he couldn't sleep, it was this night, right? I mean, maybe he was mulling over Esther's coming to him. Remember, she comes to him in his court uninvited, which meant she could have been killed. So it must have been something important that she was coming to. And now she invited him to a banquet. He's probably mulling, what's going on? Why is, something must be going on behind the scenes. And he couldn't sleep. Maybe that was part of it. Or maybe it was just God gave him a restless spirit and he just couldn't sleep. I mean, it was, you know, maybe it was just coincidence. Maybe it was just happened that he couldn't sleep. I don't know, maybe. But then he couldn't sleep, so what does he do? He goes and he orders and has the books come to be read about these important events. I mean, that'd probably put him to sleep, right? I mean, anytime you read the books of a city, it's not exactly the most exciting thing. Sometimes there's exciting things. And it's interesting, the page that's turned to is something that happened 5 years earlier. That's something I tried to help you as we go through this to see kind of the timeline. You don't realize how many years go by in different things. But it's been 5 years since Mordecai had shown this assassination plot. 5 years have gone by. Well, as this reader, whoever the king's reader, comes and he turns to this page. He turns to the portion where he begins to read. And all of a sudden, he comes to the story here. He comes to the record of Mordecai saving the king's life. I mean, it just happened that he turned to this section. What a coincidence! And it's interesting, not only that, but then God moves the heart of the king to ask and discover, well, was he ever rewarded? I mean, it was just by fluke, right, that the guy turned to that page and that the king actually thought about, I wonder if he was rewarded or not. And then it was just by chance that all this happened the night before Mordecai was about to be executed. A lot of coincidences. I mean, think about it. Was this all by chance? Was it by fluke? Was it by coincidence? Something that just happened? Well, maybe one of those, we could relate to that. But you know, for myself, I believe, and many others who read this book, that it's not coincidence. This is part of God's hand, part of God's providence working. It's part of God overseeing his love for his people. And all this happens, as it all happens, Haman is ordered to be the one to honor Mordecai. I mean, talk about, again, I mean, who could have wrote that? And he's the one that goes and has to lead him on this horse with this robe, proclaiming, what does he proclaim? He says, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. He was saying those, he was hoping to hear those words, not say them. Imagine the horror, the shock, the humiliation of Haman. And it's interesting, as you read this, Mordecai doesn't utter a word. It's kind of interesting, the silence of Mordecai during all this. We see a turning point. The first half of this book, we've seen basically everything's been against the Jews, against Mordecai specifically. But we see a turning point from here to the end of the book. The aspects of the story now flow in favor of the Jews, flow in favor of Mordecai and Esther. You know, I think we see a little bit of the truth from a proverb, kind of a proverbial truth, you might say, from Proverbs 14:19. It says, evil men will bow down in the presence of the good and wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now, as you read the first half of this book, you think, well, that's never going to happen. But all this happens. And as this happens, and Haman has to do this for Mordecai, what happens afterwards? He rushes home. Doesn't he? Rushes home in embarrassment. I mean, think about the last time. Remember last week? What? Last time he ran home, right? When he was invited to this banquet that Esther was going to have. And what does he go home and do? Remember? Brags about all the great things that he's done. All the great things that are happening to him. And now, all of a sudden, the tables have turned. And he comes home full of humiliation and grief. It's interesting. At the end of this chapter, I'd never noticed this. I've read Esther a number of times. You probably have too. But did you know this? The second half of verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. It says this. This is a small little verse, but I think it has some important meaning. It says his advisors, Haman's advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." Wow, what an encouraging wife and friends. But we see a truth here. Again, we see a truth here that many people, many nations over the centuries, millenniums, have discovered. And that is that no one can overcome God's promises and his providence, no matter how powerful they may think they are. You know, God has given us a lot of promises in his word. One of the first promises he gave to his people was through Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. This promise really sets the stage for a lot of the promises and things that go on through the rest of the Bible, the rest of the way that God interacts with his people and with other nations. He says this, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you," he says to Abraham. "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and," here's a key, "whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Read the Bible. God, generation after generation after generation, kept his promise to Abraham and to God's people. Those who were against God's people ultimately faced the cursing, the curse of God, in a sense, the judgment of God when they went against his people. Stop and think about when they were in Egypt. A lot of you know that. You've seen the Ten Commandments. And all the plagues that came upon them. Remember that? All that happened because of what they were doing to God's people and how God delivered the Jews to Egypt, out of Egypt. And then you think about the conquering of the land, even as they came into the promised land. Remember Rahab, the prostitute? They came to her and she says, "People are quaking. They hear that you're coming. You're coming soon. So, hey, I'll help you if you help me." They had already heard. And yes, God did help them over the years to come and to conquer that land, to become a nation of their own, a nation that was called Israel. And even after they were disciplined, even in their discipline, God still would bless them and bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And we see even in their captivity with Babylon and Persia that God ultimately delivered them. You see, through all of this and throughout history, we have seen God preserve their identity as a nation. God has preserved their identity as his people. And this had not gone unnoticed by the people around them, by the nations around them. They start putting one and one together and they realize, oh my goodness, we better not go against these guys. God had not... Also, he hadn't missed what Haman was doing. He wasn't blind to the strategy, to the plot that Haman had against all of God's people there in Persia. His desire to destroy the Jews there in Persia. God never forgets his promises either. And we see the beginning, really, of the end. This chapter is the beginning of the end for Haman. And we see that no one can overcome God's promises, God's plans. No one can overcome God's providence for his people. And that includes us if we are followers of Christ, if we've received Christ and his love and salvation. His promises are still true today. Ultimately, God has the final say, doesn't he? And this is important for us to remember in our lives, to believe, to really believe deep down We need to know that God's promises are for us and that ultimately nothing can undo them. And let me just share with you just a couple of the promises. There's so many, but let me just mention a couple of scriptures that I think are pretty encouraging promises. One's found from Romans 8, 28 to 31, and then 37 to 39. Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, and he said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he has also glorified. What then shall we say in response for this?" I love this last part. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let's say that together, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. It's an obvious question. If God is real, ultimately nothing can come against us that does not pass through him first. Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." There are so many promises. There's a number, 3 or 4 promises just in that passage there alone that we need to hang on to, that we need to know. One last promise, we read it earlier. It may be the last promise Jesus gave to us. It was actually in Revelation 22, 12, and 13, where John sees this vision. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." These are just a couple examples of God's promises to us, given to those who love and follow Jesus. And we need to see these. We need to remember these and to know that we can overcome those things through God. Overcome the difficult situations. To know that, you know what? God's promises and his providence are always a part of our lives. So maybe you have a Haman-type person in your life. You need to know that, you know what? Even though they may hurt you one way or another, maybe they put you down, all is not lost. God knows what's going on. Even if you have to go through a difficult time of losing a loved one or somebody, you know, a relationship that is broken, to know that God is there with you even when everything else seems against you. Even if we have to deal with the hardship of physical ailment. One of our beloved members, Paula, is dealing with some physical ailments right now. Fell down some stairs and really just hurt really bad. Or even to the extreme of losing a loved one or a life-threatening disease, God is there. And to also know that, you know, even though you may go unrecognized on the good things that you're doing, even though you may not be recognized at work or at church or anywhere, that God sees and God will reward those who earnestly seek him and serve him. And even like Mordecai didn't even have a clue of what was going on, did he? Of the impending hurt that someone had against his life, or maybe even for us, of Satan wanting to bring us down, to know that, you know what, even when those things are going on, that God ultimately is there, that God's promises ring true in our lives, that he works all things for our good, that nothing, that if God is for us, nothing is against us. When life is beating us down, God is there, isn't he? And so are others. You know, that's an important thing. Esther was not alone. Mordecai was not alone. They had each other, but they also, remember, they had literally hundreds of others of God's family praying and supporting them as they went through this. And you and I need to remember this as well, to not go through it alone. That's really hard to go through these things alone. That's why God has given us his family. That's why he calls us to be his church, his family of God. So when all things seem lost, remember it really isn't. When no one seems to notice the good that you're doing, God does. And when everything seems against you, remember that God is right there with you. I hope that will encourage you. That will bring you courage to live for the Lord, to persevere through difficult times, and to ultimately know and to remember that God, the Lord, has the final say. The Lord has the final say. Let's pray.